In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Please take a moment to gather into your minds some of the happiest scenes of your life. Weddings and birthdays, trips to Florida and the Caribbean, sporting events, Friday nights at the tavern, quiet moments with the person you love, the exaltation of receiving good news, and whatever it may be. Add to those images all the pictures that you've seen of other people's most cherished events, all the images that you've seen on social media or in slideshows, in phone texts and Christmas cards, from couples hugging on the beach to children in all the same pajamas to whatever it may be. Hold all of those images of a beautiful life in your mind, and now scatter them all with ashes. We didn't just put ashes on our forehead this day. We smeared ashes on birthdays and weddings, trips and vacations, sports and music, feasting and drinking, love and intimacy, births and birthdays. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Those words are the true ashes of the day, and there is no escaping them. They deliver to you the message that nobody wants to hear. You are a terminal case. We can't say how many more days or weeks or months you may have. You may die tonight, or you may live a very long life. But everyone here and everyone out there is a terminal case. I once spent a summer working as an intern on the chaplaincy department at Mayo Clinic. Among other duties, it was my job to go visit new patients on one of the general medical floors. And one day I was to visit someone who was shortly to be told that she was going to die. When I came to her room, there was another young man standing outside her door, fidgeting. He was a resident doctor, and it was his job to tell her. He glanced at me, he looked at my name tag, he saw what department I was from. He looked at her chart, he flipped through it, still kind of glancing at me, put the chart away. I said, "Do you want to go in?" He said, "No, you go in." And he scurried up the hallway. It's hard to tell someone that that person is going to die. Some doctors must tell it to some of their patients. We pastors must tell it to all of ours. If we do not tell you that you are going to die, then we are not telling you the full truth and nothing but the truth. In order to understand our situation correctly, we must know that death conditions every moment of our life, and we must know what the cause of that death is. First, death conditions every moment of our life. Why else did we all think twice before heading out into the cold and the storm and the ice of this day? Why do we buy insurance? Why do we wear clothing? Why do we think so very much about our food? We awaken, and death stands ready at the side of our bed. We know this, and much of our life is dedicated to denying it. Second, why is death the condition of our life? Here people tend to quibble. Some want to find something naturally redemptive in death, something that's just part of the design. The idea that death is part of life and comes to us to to help us appreciate life, or some such thing. That's the kind of argument that works well in modern eras in developed countries where there's lots of money. But in other eras, in other countries where there is not a lot of money, where plague and hunger and accidents and scarcity come easily enough, someone could reasonably ask, "And just what part of this am I supposed to be appreciating?" Or think of the infant who spends 2 days alive and dies. Are we to tell that infant, "You died so that we could appreciate life more"? Are we to tell that infant, "You died so that you could appreciate life more"? Man-made wisdom fails in the face of death. We die because God is life, and the human race steadily drifts away from him. God is not just another person among people, albeit a very important one. God is life, as God is love. And we find ourselves dying for the same reason that we find ourselves hating, because we are drifting away from God. All the time, we are scattering like dust. When we say sin, this is what we mean by it. Sin is not simply the little things we do wrong. Sin is the whole condition of the human race, a condition of steadily drifting away from life. Faith returns us to God and gives us eternal life. But still, this present life must pass away to make room for that eternal life. It must come to an end for the fullness of that gift to be realized. The remedy for all of it is Jesus Christ, the balm and the healing for our terminal case. He teaches us first to stop denying death. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were rebelling against God and God said, "You don't like it now? How about this?" And he allowed these poisonous serpents to come into the camp, and people were being bitten and poisoned, and it was a very unhappy thing. And what was the cure? The cure was, make an image of those serpents and put it on a pole, and whoever looks at that serpent will be saved. Look at the curse, and you'll be healed. That's what Jesus did. He came into the curse. He came into our death. He became the image of our curse and our death, and he turned that into the symbol of our salvation. He teaches us no longer to deny it, but to face it and look more deeply into it. For when we accept that death is a reality and that it is the consequence of sin, then we are ready for the fuller healing. By entering into our death, Jesus made himself accessible to all sinners. He opened his life. He opened his flesh and his soul to communion with sinners, that sinners might receive from him his life. And that life is what he conveys to you as a pure gift through holy baptism and holy communion and through the preaching of his word, so that you may believe and trust in him. The remedy to sin is fellowship and union with Jesus Christ. And he has made that union possible by uniting himself with our death. As St. Paul writes, "He who knew no sin became sin." Through that union with Christ, a union forged by faith, a faith forged by the gift of Jesus in word and sacrament, we pass over from death to life. We become a people with two identities. We are both the old sinner who is always dying, and we are the new saint who is always rising in Christ. And since that is our mission, to proclaim that salvation, to take on those identities as a church, to always die to our sin, to always rise to faith and to forgiveness. Everything in the church is geared towards that proclamation, including the topic for this Lent's midweek preaching theme: buried with him, baptism, funerals, and the passion of Christ. We all know about funerals. We know they happen. Probably most of us have been to some. Why do we have funerals? Is the point to remember the person who died? To comfort the family and others who still live? Are funerals something we do to gain closure? Are they a good excuse for gathering a scattered family? All those things may indeed happen at a funeral. But in the church, the main focus of a funeral is much deeper and even more sanctifying. Funerals take us deep into death. And by taking us deep into death, they take us deep into Jesus and deep into our humanity and ultimately our life. They take us deep into salvation, resurrection, and eternal life, the proper gifts and dignity of our humanity. Each part of a funeral matters and is saying and doing something for us to proclaim our dual identities as sinners who are dying and saints who are alive. It all begins even before the funeral, at the deathbed of a Christian, with that rite of pastoral care we call commendation of the dying. That's where we will begin next week, and then we'll go through it all right up to the graveside. Why? Well, because we should know the reason for all that we do in the church and how it comforts us with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.